Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pause and acknowledge thy wonderful person. Thou art our Lord and our God and our Savior, and we look to thee. Help us, our God, and we shall be greatly helped. And Father, we remember our pastor in this time of resting and recovery. We pray that you might bring healing to his body and refreshment to his spirit in these hours. Help him to endure the discomfort with thanksgiving and teach him many things through this time. So we look to you, Lord, and as we open your word, Lord, may you speak, and may we, your servants, be listening. And we pray most of all that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and that he would be exalted. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, right after Ephesians, right before Colossians, Philippians chapter 2. There's Bibles in the pews if you're visiting with us. You can help yourself to those. We often speak of our Lord's birth, especially this time of year, the wonderful incarnation as God became flesh. We speak of his amazing earthly ministry and the miracles that he accomplished. We speak much of his substitutionary death as he died on the cross in our place instead of us so that he could save us. We speak of his wonderful resurrection from the dead on the third day. And we love to speak of his second coming, when someday he shall return to this earth as King of Kings. But there's one subject we may not speak about too much, and you might refer to it as his exaltation. And I'm referring especially, for example, here in verse 9 of chapter 2. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. This morning we want to consider together these verses, verses 9, 10, and 11, that speak of Christ's exaltation. Now, in order to understand these verses, we have to back up just a little bit. He says, wherefore, and he's assuming that you've already read what he said in the preceding verses. Very important. So we're going to go back to verse 5 and just quickly look at these preceding verses. In verse 5, writing to the Philippians, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul wanted to teach the Philippian believers a lesson in humility, a lesson in lowliness, and they needed that very urgently. And in order to teach them humility, he pointed them directly at the example of Jesus Christ. And he said, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. No one has ever been so high and has gone so low. It was a voluntary demotion. Not a promotion, but a demotion. A voluntary demotion which absolutely amazed and shocked all the angelic hosts. Oh, what wonder, what amazement. Who can count the priceless cost when my God left heaven's glory for the manger and the cross? How the angels watched in wonder as on me his grace he shed, choosing rather than his glory such a lowly manger bed. And we're going to see how he stooped so low, not only to the manger, but far lower, even to the shameful cross. Now look at verse 6. Who being in the form of God, this is talking here in this verse about how high he was, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was the King of glory. He was the exalted Son of God, the one who was high and lifted up, the one that you read about in Isaiah 6, whose train filled the temple, the King, high and lifted up, before whom the angels bowed and said, "Holy, holy, holy." And John in John chapter 12 says that Isaiah spoke of his glory. Namely, he spoke of Christ when he described that heavenly King. He was so very high, he was equal with God. But how low he became for us. Verse 7, he made himself of no reputation. And literally that means he emptied himself. He emptied himself. He humbled himself. He emptied himself and took upon him the form of a servant. He laid aside the robes of his glory. And God was going to step off the heavenly throne with all his heavenly riches. And he was going to come down to earth. Remember, the scripture says, he who was rich became poor for our sakes. And he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He became a man so that he could rescue us. And he went even lower. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the shameful death of the cross. Notice the downward progression from the highest heights to the lowest depths. We start with God. He was God. He was equal with God. And then man. And then servant or slave. And then lower still, criminal. Not that he was a criminal, but he died the shameful death of a criminal. He was treated as a criminal. How low he stooped from the throne of heaven to the cross of shame. And as you know, they took his dead body and laid him in a tomb. And that was the last time human hands did anything to him. God took over from that point. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost, we read that this morning in our scripture reading, him have ye taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That's what the hands of men did. They put him on the cross. Later, they laid him in the tomb. But him, God raised up. And God took over from there, as we see in verse 9. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. It says he highly exalted him. He raised him to the loftiest height. He lifted him up to the highest plane. And the words here, highly exalted, come from one verb in the Greek. And it's the word exalt with a prefix super. God super exalted his son. He highly exalted the Lord Jesus. It was a super exaltation. Above and beyond everything, he was exalted high. He who became poor was made rich. He who stooped so low was raised to the highest of heights. He who had emptied himself and he who had humbled himself was highly exalted. Now, there's a hymn in our hymn books which says, "There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus." And it's certainly true that the Lord Jesus was the lowly one. He came into Jerusalem lowly and sitting on a donkey and so forth. But he is not the lowly one now. He is the highly exalted one, the one who is high and lifted up. Now notice carefully in verse 9, the Lord Jesus did not exalt himself. It says that God the Father hath highly exalted him. He did not exalt himself. What did he do? Well, he made himself of no reputation, verse 7. That means he emptied himself. He did that. In verse 8, he humbled himself. He did that. But he did not exalt himself. He humbled himself. That means he obeyed the Father's will in going to the cross. But it was God who exalted him. He did not exalt himself. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We are never to exalt ourselves. We're not to lift ourselves up. You see, that's not God's way. That is Satan's way. I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven, Lucifer said in Isaiah 14. I will ascend above the heights. I will exalt myself to the highest of heights. Satan exalted himself. As that sin of pride entered the heart of that angel in Isaiah chapter 14. And God said, "Thou shall be brought down." And in Ezekiel 28, speaking of the same event, it says, "Thy heart, Lucifer, was lifted up." Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, let's start in verse 11. "But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant." Christ came and he was a servant. He came not to be ministered unto, but he came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased," shall be brought down, shall be made low, shall be humbled. Notice it says the one who exalts himself. "But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." If you want to do something yourself, humble yourself and let God do the exalting. If you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. That is a spiritual principle that will be fulfilled. It's a spiritual law that cannot be broken. The one that humbles himself will be exalted. The one who exalts himself will be abased. Turn over to Luke chapter 18. How was it that you got saved? Well, it all happened one day when you humbled yourself. Let me explain. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. He spoke this parable unto certain who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. That was their problem. They were trusting in themselves. They were trusting in their own righteousness. And they looked down on others. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, a self-righteous man, a religious man. And the other was a despised publican, a tax collector. A hated person. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. And notice this self-righteous prayer. God, I'm so thankful I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. And Lord, I'm so thankful I'm not like this publican over here. And then his boast, verse 12, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Look what I've done. Verse 13, what a contrast. And the tax collector, the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much of his eyes unto heaven. He would not exalt himself. But he smote upon his breast. He humbled himself and he said, God, be merciful to me. I am a sinner. Now, what's the verdict? Verse 14. Which one of those two is going to get to heaven? Which one is not? I tell you, this man, the publican, the tax collector, he went down to his house justified, declared righteous by God, rather than the other. The other guy didn't. The self-righteous one did not receive the righteousness of Christ. And now the principle, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. In order to be saved, you must humble yourself and go down to the point where you see yourself as a hell-deserving, wretched, miserable, lost, hopeless, helpless sinner, whose only hope is the mercy of God. And apart from that, there is no hope. And if you go down to those depths, God will exalt you to the heights of his so great salvation. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. That's toward the end of your New Testament. And go past Hebrews, past James. You'll come to 1 Peter chapter 5. And verse 6. Now remember, there's something you're supposed to do and something you're not supposed to do. You're supposed to humble yourself. You're not supposed to exalt yourself. Verse 6, humble yourselves. That's something you are to do. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Let God's mighty hand push you down and down and down. Why? That he may exalt you. That's what he does. Don't exalt yourself. God will do that in the right way and in the right time. But we need to leave it up to him. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. He did not exalt himself. He humbled himself, but God highly exalted him. In verse 9 it says, and given him a name which is above every name. You can't think of any name that is higher than his name. You can't think of any person that is exalted above him. There's nothing above him. He is the highest of all. And that reminds us of our duty as believers. Our number one duty is to exalt the exalted one. We are to lift up the one who is high and lifted up. And that's why we're here this morning. We're here to exalt the exalted one. In our singing, we're to exalt Christ. In the preaching of the word, he is to be exalted. When you wake up tomorrow morning, your number one job is to lift up him, to exalt him, to humble yourself and to exalt him. If there's one thing that you could have written on your tombstone, let it be this: he exalted Christ. Or she exalted Christ. Anything that is exalted above Jesus Christ is an idol and must be destroyed. Knock it down. It's out of place because his name is above every name. He is above everything. Anything exalted above him must be destroyed. So our duty is to exalt the exalted one, to lift up our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee shall bow. And as you know, it was the custom in the ancient world to bow and bend the knee before a king. We don't do that so much today. In the presence of a president or so forth, we don't usually do that. But in the custom of the ancient world, it was the custom to bend and bow the knee before someone who was great. The lesser would bow before the greater. God says there is coming a day when every knee shall bow. There are no exceptions to that. He says every knee and every tongue. No exceptions. There will not be one unbent knee. Now, you remember in Daniel chapter 3, everyone bowed before the great image of Nebuchadnezzar. But there were three exceptions. There were three unbent pairs of knees: Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. And it was quite obvious. Everyone was bending the knee except for three who were standing up. Of course, on that occasion, they did the right thing by not bending the knee to an idol and to an image. When all of humanity stands before Jesus Christ, we're told here that no one will refuse to bow. And he gives us here three realms in which will be included here in verse 10. And you got to put all these three realms together, and that helps you understand what he means by every knee. What do you mean, every knee? Well, of things in heaven. Everyone in heaven will bow the knee. Now, that refers to those that are saved, to the redeemed in heaven. Now, this one's easy because they will gladly bow the knee. No problem here. They've already bowed their knee and they'll be glad to do it again. The redeemed in heaven. But then it says, in things and things in earth, everyone on earth will bow the knee. And as you know, on earth today and in all the preceding centuries and millennia, there's a mixture of saved people and unsaved people. People that know the true and living God and people who have rejected the true and living God. But it's saying that every person on earth will someday bow before the King of Kings. And then there's a third category, which is somewhat mysterious here. It says, and things under the earth. So we have heaven, we have earth, and there's a realm under the earth. Jesus referred to it in Matthew 12. He said, in the heart of the earth. And in the heart of the earth, or under the earth, there is a place which the Old Testament calls Sheol and the New Testament calls Hades. And today it is where the unsaved are located. That is their souls. Some call it the underworld. Some have called it the subterranean world. The Bible calls it Hades. The place, the temporary prison for the souls of those who are unsaved, and they're waiting there in that prison for a great event which will take place in the future, which is the final judgment called the Great White Throne Judgment, when they will be raised up to stand before the one who is on that great white throne. And the one who is on the great white throne is none other than Jesus Christ. And at the second resurrection, which is a resurrection for all the unsaved, when they stand before Jesus Christ, who will be seated on that great white throne, they will all bend the knee before him and acknowledge that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And following that, they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is called the second death. But every knee will bow, whether it's in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. And that is an awesome thing. Look with me in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, the crucifixion chapter. And verse 27. It says, the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into a common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. They were mocking him. Dressed him up like a king. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. Now notice, and they bowed the knee before him. in their mockery. And they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And then, to make things worse, they spit upon him. And they took the reed and smote him on the head. They hit him on the head with this reed. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. They bent the knee before the king in mockery. And isn't it awesome to realize there's coming a day when those very same men will bend the knee again, this time not in mockery, but when they stand before the awesome King of Kings at the great white throne judgment. Every knee will bow. No exceptions. And we can think down through history of some of the men who refused to bow their hearts and bend their knees before the living God. We can think of Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. We can think of hard-hearted Pharaoh. We can think of Herod the Great, who slaughtered the innocent babies. We can think of Judas the betrayer. We could go through history and think of Nero, who lit up his garden with the burning bodies of Christians, the Roman emperor. We can think of Hitler, who slaughtered the millions. Saddam Hussein. Madeleine Murray O'Hare, the famous atheist of our century. You could name many, many more. Every single knee will bow. And every tongue will confess and will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every single person in this sanctuary this morning will bend the knee and will confess with their mouth. You know, life's three most basic questions are these: where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And the third of those questions is answered in this passage. Where am I going? I am going to stand before Christ, and I will bow the knee before him. And every single person, that is our destiny. We're going to give an account before God, and we will bow the knee before our Creator and our Savior. You know, there's a dominant philosophy of our day. It's called materialism. And materialism says everything is matter. And there's no such thing as a soul. All you are is a body. You are nothing but blood and brains and bones. You're just a bunch of cells and chemicals. And when you die, that's it. Death ends all. And that is a very common philosophy of our day. Many, many, many people believe that. This passage here this morning totally disproves the philosophy of materialism, because we know that there are countless numbers of people in this life who have never bowed the knee to Jesus Christ. They've never confessed him as Lord, and yet they die and they go to the grave. But God says that every knee will bow. So that means that death cannot end all. There's more to come, because those who have died, that can't be the end of it, because someday they will bend the knee and they will confess. There is a knee-bending experience yet to come that all must take part in. And those that have not done it in this life, you can be sure they will do it. How do we know? God said so. And you know, God even said so in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah, a little past halfway in your Bible. Chapter 45. And the end of verse 21 is where I'd like to start. Right near the end of verse 21 says, "And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." Now it's interesting that Jehovah is here saying, "I am the only God and I am the only Savior." And yet when we come to the New Testament, we discover that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. "For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, other than the name of Jesus Christ." And then it says, verse 23, "I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me, Jehovah, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear." So here in Isaiah 45, Jehovah is speaking, saying, every knee will bow to me. In Philippians 2, it says, every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. So when Jehovah's Witnesses tell you that Jesus is not Jehovah, don't believe them for one minute. The God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, said, "I am the only Savior." Jesus Christ in the New Testament says, "I am the only Savior." Here Jehovah says, every knee will bow to me. And we come to Philippians 2. It says, to Jesus, every knee will bow. He is Jehovah Jesus. And the time to bow the knee is today, not later. If we don't bow the knee before Christ now, recognizing him as our Savior, then in the future we're going to bow the knee before Christ, not as our Savior, but as our judge. And the time to bend the knee is right now. Look with me in Luke chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke chapter 5. And verse 8. This is after an amazing miracle on the Sea of Galilee when they caught a bunch of fish after having tried to fish all night and caught nothing. Verse 8. "And when Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.'" He humbled himself. Fell down, he bowed his knees before the Savior and said, "Lord, I am a sinful man." The time to bend the knee is right now. When you wake up in the morning, do you bend the knee before your God? When you go to bed at night, do you take a moment and bend your knees? Get down on your knees by your bed? Spend some time with the Lord? I remember once in seminary, my seminary roommate was accustomed to bend his knees and get down on his knees before his bed, and I'd seen that many times. But on this one particular night, it was about 9 o'clock. He got down on his knees, and 10 o'clock he was still there. And 11 o'clock, he was still there, praying to God on his knees. Well, I was going to bed, so I went to bed. But I think I woke up in the middle of the night. He was still there. And he spent the night on his knees because he had a very, very important decision to make. And on the next day, he asked a girl to marry him. And with that crucial decision he had to make, he felt he needed to spend that night on his knees. Remember, the Lord, before he chose the 12, he spent all night in prayer. All night. David Livingstone, the great explorer, yet even more than that, the great missionary to Africa, was a man who knew what it meant to be on his knees. It says, Livingstone would not return to civilization with Stanley, but rather he plunged deeper into Africa. He came to the place at last where he had taken up his belt 3 notches to ease the pangs of hunger when he had nothing to eat for months but dried corn. Gradually, all his teeth fell out as he tried to chew it. He had boils and lacerations all over his feet. He could no longer even walk. Was he through? No, not David Livingstone. His followers, and there were only 3 left now, made a stretcher and carried him onward. He had them prop him up in front of a tree in the villages, and he preached the gospel to all. But at last there came the day when he could not walk, stand, or even be moved. A hut was hastily prepared for him in a little village in the midst of Africa. It was pouring rain. Livingstone went to sleep on his cot. One of his African boys, Chuma, lay across the doorway to keep out wild beasts. In the middle of the night, Chuma was awakened by a sound. Livingstone, with great agony, had moved himself and rolled off of his cot onto his knees, as was his custom, and folded his hands in prayer. At length, Chuma became disturbed and went to the door of the hut and said, "Bwana." No response. He crept closer and said, "Bwana." No response. Then he reached out his hand and touched an icy cheek. David Livingstone was dead. It has been said that nothing so became him in his life as the leaving of it. He's the only man I know who died on his knees in prayer. Someone has said, backsliding begins when knee bending stops. Verse 11, back in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 11 says that every tongue should confess, should acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. No exceptions, every tongue will do that. But sadly, it's not done today. Most often, men use their tongues to curse the name of Jesus. We hear his name all over the place, but not used in the right way. Men are going around not exalting the Lord and praising his name, but they're using it to curse. The name of Christ is used in vain. It's abused. It's misused. People get angry and they use Jesus' name. And it's interesting, when they hit their thumb with a hammer, they don't say, "Oh, Buddha," or "Oh, Confucius," or "Oh, Muhammad," or "Oh, Allah." No, it's the name of Christ that they use in their cursing, because deep in their hearts, they know that it is him that they are rejecting. Someday, their tongues will absolutely acknowledge that he is Lord. And they will do it in a reverential way at that time. Please turn to one more place, Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, right after the book of Acts, Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Now, the construction here is identical to what we just read in Philippians chapter 2. So I'm going to read it that way. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's what it's saying. The time to confess him is now. And we can humble ourselves and say, Lord, I acknowledge that you are Lord. You are my Lord. And if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, good works is faith made visible. And confessing Christ is faith made audible. We show our faith by good works. We show our faith by acknowledging with our mouths that, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord, and he's my Lord, and he's my Savior. And I've put my trust in him. Because the time to bend my knee and the time to confess with my mouth is right now. The story is told of, in a frontier town, a horse bolted and ran away with a wagon that had a little child in it. Seeing that the child was in danger, a young man risked his life to catch the horse and stop it. The child who was rescued grew up to become, sadly, a very lawless man. And one day he stood before a judge to be sentenced for a serious crime. The prisoner recognized the judge as the man who years before had saved his life. So he pled for mercy on the basis of that experience. But the words from the bench silenced all his pleas. He said, "Young man, then I was your savior. Today, I am your judge. I must sentence you to be hanged." If we don't bend the knee before Christ now and recognize him as Savior, someday we're going to stand before him as our judge. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you highly exalted your Son to the greatest heights, gave him a name which is above every name. And Father, it is our privilege to humble ourselves and bow our hearts before you and bend our knees before Christ and say, Lord, you are Lord of all. You're the one who left heaven's glories and died for me. You're my only Savior. I trust in you, and I want to live for you forever. So, Father, I pray that that would be the heart cry of everyone in this room. The reason we're here is to exalt Jesus Christ. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen.